Isaiah chapter 42, we will be looking at verses 10 through 17. Isaiah 42, it's on page 602 in your pew Bibles, and if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it. The coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift their voices, the villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy, let them shout from the tops of mountains, let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war, He stirs up His zeal. He cries out, He shouts aloud, He shows Himself mighty against His foes. For a long time, I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. The word of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you because it is your word through your spirit spoken that gives life and brings truth and dispels darkness and sets the captive free. Father, today we gather to make much of who you are and what you have done. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to love. Father, I pray this morning for my family, for especially my wife as she cares for my father-in-law. Lord, I pray that you would give her strength, compassion. Lord, strengthen his body. Lord, let him know your truth and the love that you have. Father, I pray for our congregation, for those who are struggling with physical calamities. I pray for Jim as he is still recovering from a fall. Lord, I pray for Vicky as she is strengthening and recovering for COVID, as she cares for her grandchildren. Lord, for little Cinder. Lord, we thank you for the provision of a new tooth after she fell. Lord, we see these things in our lives and we feel our limits and we feel our weakness and we know that we were created for eternity and this world is not our home. And our weakness and our pain are reminders of that. Lord, strengthen us to trust you. Give us courage to believe your promises, Lord, and give us much love that we may love our Father in heaven and love our brothers and our sisters and our neighbor as ourselves. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In the name above all names, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. This morning, we continue in Isaiah 42, verses 10 through 17, a great song and hymn that we have. But the question I want to ask you as we approach the text this morning is, why do Christians sing? Why do we gather together and sing songs? I came across an article by Bob Coughlin. He is a pastor, a director of Sovereign Grace Ministries. We sing a lot of his music. And he wrote an article for Desiring God. It's called, Why Do Christians Sing? So I thought, hey, that's a good article. And he showed three reasons, and you don't have to necessarily write these down. These are not my sermon points, but they are appropriate for the sermon, is that we sing to remember God's word. We are forgetful people, and a way to be able to sear the truth of God's word on our hearts and minds is to sing them. For any of you who are in classical conversations, you have your timeline, and rather than just memorizing facts, you sing them. And as annoying and repetition as they are, they stick. But we also sing to respond to God's grace, that we want to be able to combine truth with thankfulness, doctrines with devotions, intellect with emotion, and we also want to reflect God's glory. We serve a great and awesome God, and we sing and we make much of His name. It shows Him His value, His worth, His beauty, His praise, and it shows the listening world. And when we sing together as Christians, we come together in one voice, those blessed with angelic voice and those who not so much, join together in one voice to make much of our God, and that gives God glory. And doing so, there's something about the power of music that moves our soul. But what do we sing? What are the songs that we sing? This morning, Isaiah says that we, in verse 10, need to sing what type of song? A new song. We sing a new song that's a song of praise to our Maker. He doesn't want the overused ditties of the nations who they present to the idols. He calls us to sing a new song. Why? Isaiah is saying God is up to something. He is doing something that's never been seen before, something that's incredible. And it says in 1 Peter that the very thing that God is doing, prophets would search the scriptures for, and angels from heaven strain their neck to see what God is up to in the midst of His people. So this morning, we follow the echoes of Isaiah in verse 9, preaching out. He says, behold, the former things have come to pass. New things I now declare to you. Isaiah is saying God is doing something incredible in your midst, and it's worthy of a song to sing. This morning, my big idea is this. God's promise of redemption is the song of His people. God's promise of redemption is the song of His people. Steve, I don't know why this is so noisy today. Maybe I'll loosen it up here. God's promise of redemption is the song of His people. So if you notice, like the context, the content of our song, what do we sing often on Sundays? We sing about what God has done, what God will do. We sing about His promises because this is God's promise of redemption, what He's doing from Genesis to Revelation. We sing about this and we have this new song. And what is the song? It is a worldwide song. It's a song that all the nations will sing from every tribe and tongue and nation. It's a victory song, a song that our mighty God has delivered us. It's also a long-awaited song. We sing not only what Christ has done at the cross, but we also sing about what Christ will do when He's coming. We sing what God has already done, and we sing what He has not yet fulfilled, but what He has promised. And then also, we see the fourth aspect of this new song that we're commanded to sing. It's a powerful song. It's a song that leads us and guides us and sets us free. So let's jump in. As we look at that, again, God's promise of redemption is the song of His people. It's a worldwide song. It's a victory song. It's a long-awaited song, and it's a powerful song. The Song of the Nations is a worldwide song. Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch theologian, said that there is not an inch in this world, this whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. There is not a person or a plant, a molecule or a mountain that does not owe its existence and its praise to God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. Every man and woman, every boy and girl was designed and created and called to the song of praise to our Lord God. Yep. Psalm 33 is coming. That was a sneak preview. Notice verse 10. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it. The coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and the cities lift up their voice. The villages that are in Kedar inhabits and the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise to the coastlands. See, Isaiah was not just simply calling Israel to be able to praise the Lord, but he is calling all the nations to praise God, because God is not just a God of Israel, but he is a God of the nations. He calls sailors and fishermen who brave the mighty ocean and all the whales and fish and crustaceans that inhabit the sea to sing praises to God. He calls the merchants and the shepherds who traverse the vast sands of the desert to sing praises to God in this new song. Those who live high in the mountain, those who live along the coast, all are called to give glory to God. This is the very thing that the psalmist calls us to do. Psalm 33, our call to worship. Shout for joy in the Lord. O you righteous, praise befits the upright. Why do we come and worship? Because God is worthy of our worship. And what does he say? Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. In Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. We have all kinds of things to sing about in this new song. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. You can sing praises to Jesus as you walk on the beach, as you sit in your tree stand, or you're in the golf course. But Jesus calls us on the Lord's Day to assemble together to make much of who God is. Because not only do you need to make praise, but those around you need to hear your praise. You also need to hear the praise of God's people joining together, making much of who God is and what he has done. We are all called to sing praise to our Almighty God. We're commanded it. And it's not a matter of ability, if you have a good voice or not, or availability, if you can clear up some time in the worship schedule to show up. It's not about where your location is or where your education resides. If you have breath in your lungs, you are called to lift up your voice and sing to the God of all the angels and the very seraphim who sung in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. We are called to echo the song of the angels that makes much of who God is and what he has done, because the Lord Almighty is at work to rescue his creation. God's promise of redemption is the song of his people. It's a worldwide song, but it's a victory song. It's a worldwide song, but it's a victory song. Our song is a God-centered praising for who God is, for what he has done and what he will do. Notice verse 4 in chapter 42, it says, what has God done? He is establishing justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for him. The nations are waiting for the truth of God to bring him victory, or bring truth. How will this victory happen? It will be the cry of the victorious warrior. Notice verse 13, the Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. In a civil war, the Confederate Army, before they would charge against the Union, would scream out a bone-chilling battle cry as they charged their enemy that would eventually become known as the Rebel Yell. Now, historians, as they did their research, said that Union soldiers would describe that yell in reference to a peculiar corkscrew sensation that went up your spine when you heard it. He says, commenting further, the Union soldier said, "If you claim you heard it and you weren't scared, that means you had never heard it. It was the cry of battle." And we think of the Rebel Yell, the Yankee Hurrah, the fictional scene in Braveheart when we sell freedom and then you charge the English and die. That, you know, this war cry, even Native Americans had this war cry as they attacked their enemies that instilled fear as they attacked. In the same way, the cry of victory of the Almighty Warrior God in verse 14 says, the cry of victory from the lips of this warrior king is the cry of victory that precedes the deliverance of God's people. Exodus 14:14, Moses tells the people, the Lord will fight for you. What do? Be silent. The psalmist says, find refuge behind his shield, for the Lord is the one that is fighting for us. His battle cry goes, and we stay silent as we trust this conquering warrior. And Isaiah is coming to this, and he says, listen, the battle cry has been announced. This victorious cry the Lord has done against his enemies. Because remember, where is Jerusalem now? Jerusalem is ruins. His people are in captivity. They're under the oppression of a foreign king. But the promises of God from Isaiah 40 through 55 is that the Lord is doing something new. And you can sing about it because it's already done because the Lord has promised it. We have already heard the battle cry as the Lord and his armies charge the enemies. God will not be defeated. No matter how powerful his enemies are and how weak his people are. Amen? No matter how powerful our enemies are or how weak we are, it will not hinder him in the least. Jerusalem may be in ruins. God's people may be in captivity. They may be weak and frail, but God is a mighty warrior who fights for his people. The battle cry has been heard. The victory is assured. So Isaiah tells the people of Jerusalem, sitting in bondage and captivity, sing the song of the Lord's battle cry that's been heard. The victory is secured. One of the songs, our new song that we sing today is, what's the name of the song again? Living Hope. That's right, it was. Sorry. One of those moments. I didn't have it written down, so it escaped. I love the words. It says, then came the morning. This is the third stanza that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, what? The roaring lion. The lion is alive who has delivered us from sin and death. And we hear this cry and we know, declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Ocean Park, we have a song of victory to sing. Our greatest enemy, sin and death, has been defeated. As Harris, I think, read for us, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me shall not die. Do you believe this? Ocean Park, the battle cry has been heard. The Lord, our mighty warrior, is victorious. And God's promise of redemption is the new song of his people. a song that is a worldwide song developed for the nations. It's a victory song about our conquering King, and it's a long-awaited song. 9 months, Tori can attest to this, 9 months feels like a really, really long time. Maybe 7.5 months right now feels like a long time when you're pregnant. So I've been told. Preparations have to happen for the baby. The woman's body begins to change. Basic activities like looking at your feet become a challenge. Pregnancy can feel like an eternity. But when the contractions begin and the woman cries out in pain, you know that the baby or babies are coming, and they're coming quickly. The cry of fulfillment that Isaiah looks us to as a part of this new song, he does in verse 14. For a long time I have held my peace. We often feel the silence of God and we wonder, what is God doing? I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I cry out like a woman in labor. I gasp and I pant. God is about to move. And something is about to happen as a woman cries out in labor pains. The baby is coming. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is not the way it's supposed to be. And it can feel like nothing is happening and that God has forgotten us. Or worse, he's powerless or he just doesn't care. But rest assured, the promises of God will unfold rapidly. This is God's promise. And do not mistake the perceived silence of God as a lack of power or compassion. He is patiently waiting for the proper time to unfold his plan of redemption and rescue his people. Let me also assure you that the pastor taking his jacket off does not mean that the sermon is almost over. It's just heating up. Do not fear, brothers and sisters. God is watching. Wait patiently. God is wise. Do not despair. God will come and save us. And when he does, it will unfold rapidly, like a woman crying in labor, and that though you might push for 2 hours, it's coming in relation to the 9 months. William Cowper wrote this song. God works in mysterious ways. We often sing it. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. What in the world is God doing? God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Brothers and sisters, when we look at this, when God's final plan of redemption begins, it will unfold rapidly and nothing can stop him. Notice verse 14, this fulfillment, this long-awaited deliverance, when it happens, it happens. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up the vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. There is no mountain or hill that can hinder the arrival of God's plan. He can flatten them into prairies to accomplish his purposes. There is no river that can advance, who can stop the advance of his heavenly armors. He will dry them up until they're like gentle tide pools where children can play. Nothing is so secure as to escape the judgment of God, and nothing is as secure as the safety of God's love. Therefore, we can rest assured in his plan. Ocean Park, we live in a world that is not the way it's supposed to be, and we feel the weight of sin. And there's no aspect of creation that has not been touched by the tainting power of sin. Our families, our society, our environment, our government, our relationships, and our bodies, we feel the effects of sin and we realize this world is not the way it's supposed to be. But let me assure you, according to the promise of Scripture, that God is silently working in ways that we cannot see and that we cannot understand. Like a woman who cries out in labor, His plan of salvation will unfold rapidly, and we can sing because He will come and save His people. We can sing God's promise of redemption, for it is the song of His people. It is a worldwide song. It is a victory song. It's a long-awaited song, and brothers and sisters, it is a powerful song. Throughout the pages of Scripture, as you read, oftentimes the prophets and the apostles will use blindness as a symbolic of helplessness. But we know that visually impaired people are amazingly self-sufficient when they're in their own home, or they go to their job, or places where they're familiar with. They sustain beautifully. However, if you take them to an unfamiliar place that they do not know, they need to be led and they require a guide. And Isaiah uses the helplessness of spiritual blindness to show us the care and comfort of our God. Notice verse 16, he says, I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. I'm going to take them places that they've never been before, that and paths that they have not known. And not just, you go take them. No, God himself, Almighty God, who fights for his people, the great warrior, is also compassionate and tender, and he leads those who are helpless in places that they never been. It says, he promises, I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. The Lord is a guide to all who stumble through spiritual darkness and helplessness. We know that the consequences of sin in our world have rendered us hopeless and helpless. Read Ephesians chapter 2. And unless God acts on our behalf, we are utterly lost in the consequences of sin. Sin that we commit and sin that is committed against us. But here's the tenderness of the mighty warrior who defeats his foes. That same warrior God guides the helpless by his hand. He leads them when they don't know where they're going. He guides them when they cannot see the way. He protects them when they cannot protect themselves. He illuminates the path and smooths out the rough ground so they can walk and not trip and fall. These are the promises of God's compassionate, tender power. And brothers and sisters, God always keeps his promises. These promises are sweet, but God's warning is very clear in verse 17. They are turned back. They, as in idolaters, are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are my God. See, this song, there's a debate whether it goes with what came before, what it's introducing, what's after. I think it's more of a Janus, meaning that it looks back to what has already happened and introduces us to what is going to come. The only power that idols have is the power to hold you in bondage. They're powerless to save you. Idols, you'll only reap a lifetime of heartbreak and shame if you put your trust in them. Each day they demand more and more and give less and less. Your shame will increase as your hope decreases. This is why the new song that Isaiah directs our gaze to is so wonderful. God has come and saved his people from their idolatry with Jesus. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This warrior God is gentle, he's lowly, he's kind, and he's compassionate. And no enemy can touch him or defeat him. There's no mountain too high, no ocean too deep that he cannot traverse. He is powerful and compassionate, mighty and gentle. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, Jesus says, he calls all people from the first time to the last, from every day, to repent and to believe, to come and know the God who cares for his people. To repent is to renounce your citizenship in the kingdoms of this world and to abdicate the throne of your heart of rule over yourself for your glory and your pain. It's not just saying I've done bad things. It's saying my heart is rebellious and deceived and I renounce my throne, but I turn to Jesus and I pledge my allegiance to the sovereign Lord, the servant who has come. I will proclaim his glory. I will follow his orders. I will make him known on all the earth. We do that every day. Every day we often default to leading our own kingdom and we repent and believe every day. Repent and believe, repent and believe. Because until you do, you will stumble and grope in the darkness of sin in a hopeless world. And when you do, the Lord will guide you by the hand through this world into his eternal kingdom of love and light. Ocean Park, those that may not know Jesus, we have a song of victory to sing. Our greatest enemy, sin and death, has been defeated at the cross, and our Savior who has risen from the dead calls us and says to each one of us, follow me. And the question is, will you continue to sing the songs of self-love and rebellion, or will you sing the new songs of a God who has sent Christ to die in our place, rose again, and is reigning in heaven and earth? For the promise of redemption is the worldwide, victorious, long-awaited, powerful song of his people. But we return, as we close, to the question of why we sing. Three ways. You guys like these applications. Lately, I've been good feedback from the three things. So we're going to follow this song of the pattern that Bob Coughlin laid out: to remember, to respond, and to reflect upon this new song. First, we're called to remember what God has done. Therefore, we put God's word into song. From little boys and girls, Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. We sing to teach, and we sing to remember. Jesus is the servant Isaiah promised that would come to save us. He is the servant whose battle cry inspires hope in the hearts of his people and fear in the hearts of his enemies. Jesus loves us and is coming to save us, or and came to save us. And Jesus is coming again. And when the servant of God came as a mighty warrior to conquer his enemies, it was not the way people imagined or they desired. Because the blood on the garments of our mighty warrior is not the blood of his enemies. It is his own blood that he spilled at Calvary. We'll learn, Isaiah will teach us in a few chapters, surely he, the suffering servant, this one that will come and accomplish salvation for his people, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. God's long-awaited plan of redemption unfolded when the servant took on himself the sins of God's enemies in order that his own death would destroy those sins and forgive his enemies and make them his sons and his daughters. Again, as we sang in the middle of the song, for our sake he made him who knew no sin, the righteous servant, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Ocean Park, we sing a new song because God's servant has come to rescue his people. The battle cry was not the rebel yell or the Yankee hurrah or the cry of freedom. The lonely cry of the suffering servant on Calvary who yelled our victory when he cried, "It is finished," is the cry of victory that sets us free. Jesus, the suffering servant, died in our place in death that we may have a place at the Father's life-giving table. And brothers and sisters, that is why we sing a new song. We sing to remember and we sing to respond. We respond to what Christ has done in faith and obedience. We repent of our sins and we trust the promises of God. We renounce the ways of the world and embrace the ethics of Jesus. We oppose the unjust, oppressive, and prideful. And we embrace the forgotten, the oppressed, and the poor. We denounce the corruption of this world and we proclaim the hope in Jesus' name. We leave behind the things of this world and we seek the things which are heaven where Christ is seated at the throne. Why? Because the servant has set us free and God is guiding us and leading us and we are responding to the victory of the servant by going as his witnesses into all the world. Making disciples and teaching and baptizing, correcting oppression and seeking to undo injustice for that God's kingdom will be on earth as it is in heaven. This is the song of our Savior. And I thought, like, well, I could name all kinds of hymns and go through and name all the things. Our hymns and our songs are driving us to action. And as we do these things, we have a song that motivates us. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that are putting into action the truth and the reality of our victory in Christ. The song of our Savior should echo from the highest mountain and reverberate through the coastlands because God's people have gone there. It should be the song in the lonely deserts and the rolling seas because God's people are there. It should be brought into remote villages and populated cities because God's people are from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Why? God's salvation has come to save us and to lead us and guide us from the bondage and brokenness into the life and peace of God's kingdom. That is why we sing a new song. We remember, we respond, and we reflect. Everything we do is intended to bring glory to the God who saves us. When we eat and when we drink, whatever we do all to the glory of God. When we work, when we play, when we, all the things we do as a reflection because we did not get what we deserve. We get all the good things to be able to enjoy the things of this earth. And they all move our praise upward to the one who set me free and calls me his own. We sing because the Father sings over us. We sing because the Spirit sings. We sing because the Son sings. We sing because we join the love in the song of the love that the triune God sang before the dawn of time. And that song of love that spilled out in creation that brings glory to its creator, to the triune God. We sing the new song that God's people will sing for all eternity. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 that Tom read to us this morning. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. As Revelation 5 opens, there's this calamity. How are this scroll going to be opened? And this scroll is this plan of redemption. And without this opening of the scroll and announcing the edicts of this great king of the universe, God's salvation, his plan of redemption cannot go into effect. And they weep, oh, woe is me. Who is worthy? There is no one worthy until one comes forward. And he opens the scroll. And notice in 40s have hit me hard. I apologize. And notice in verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. And it's not just a lamb that we see with soft, fluffy fur or whatever, mane or whatever lambs have. But notice, as though what had been slain. With seven horns, power, complete power. With seven eyes, complete wisdom that sees all things, which are the seven spirits of God sent out of the earth. And he went out and took from the scroll the right hand of him who was seated on the earth. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And notice what they did. What did they do? Say it. They sung. And what kind of song did they sing? A new song. This new song that Isaiah says in 42 verse 10. Sing this new song, the song of redemption, a song that is far superior to the songs that the people sing to the idols. It is a new song because our God is great and glorious. And they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. This mighty warrior who in his power laid down his life to redeem us, but to conquer our enemies, not by shedding their blood, but by shedding his blood. And by your blood you ransom people from this to join in this heavenly worldwide choir who will sing this new song from every tribe and every tongue and every language and people and nation. For you have them made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and you shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the sound of the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels, myriads of heavenly beings who for generations have leaned close to see the glory and the wonder and the craziness of the King for whom and by whom all creation was made. He is the one who's going, and he is the one who is being held in the arms of his creation, and he is the one who was righteous and true and loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and loved his neighbor as himself, and he is the one, the great shepherd of our souls, that laid down his life on the cross and was murdered by his creation to save his creation from their captivity. And to save them, not only from their greatest enemy, sin and death, but to save them from themselves. And they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Ocean Park, we will for all eternity sing a new song. This song of the servant that has come, this suffering servant who is smitten, afflicted for us. The suffering servant who laid down his life to free us for all eternity with glorified bodies, perfectly able to do his will. And this great song that we have sung for so many years, hymn number 165 in your hymnal, when we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the stars, as the sun and the stars. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Ocean Park, the question is not, has God given me a voice that can sing? That's irrelevant. But has God given me a song? The answer is an emphatic yes. It is a worldwide song. It is a victory song. It is a long-awaited song. It is a powerful song. It is the song of God's promise of redemption sung by his people from today, tomorrow, and all of eternity. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we lift up this song of your redemption. From a love that existed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before the dawn of time. The Maker creating this world for His glory and declaring it good, and declaring it to find satisfaction and peace and joy in Him. And yet the rebellion and the deception of the garden led humanity into brokenness, into sorrow, and unfolded a cornucopia of sin. Rebellion that we have committed, and sin that is committed against us. We are helpless and hopeless. But we know, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love by which He loved us, made us alive. For by grace are you saved through faith. And Father, I pray that as we hear the gospel proclaimed today, that we would remember your promises, that we would respond in repentance and belief the first time and every time, and that we would reflect your glory from here to eternity. In the name above all names, we pray. Amen.